You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Shall we open our Bibles? We're going to turn to Ezekiel 38. Title of the message is Russia in the Last Days. Tonight is not my intention to go political and in any way like that. It's my intention to really look at what the Bible has to say about Russia in the last days so that we can be thoroughly equipped and understand the times that we're living in. Tragic to consider as we, you know, all have been watching the news and seeing what's going on. We're now 14 days into Putin's invasion into Ukraine. And 2 million people have been displaced, 2 million refugees. Think of that number, right? It's astonishing. 2 million have fled the country. Over 4,000 have been killed. And some of the heavy fighting is probably still yet to come. And we'll look at some of that in just a bit. But how tragic. And I know that you're keeping the Ukrainians in prayer, and I know that it is pleasing to God when his people lift up intercessory prayer for those in need. You may think, what good does it possibly do? Well, it does a lot of good. It pleases the Lord, and he's commanded us to do it. And so make that a part of your prayer, and may the Lord have mercy on us as a people. How did we get to where we are right now? It has been 30 years since the dissolution of the Soviet Union. 30 years since the Soviet Union broke up. It was August 18th, 1991. You may remember if you're older, there was a coup against Soviet President Mikhail Gorbachev. And they came and they knocked on his door and they cut his phone lines and cut off all communication. And it began what was the breakup, the dissolution of the Soviet Union. This led to quite a change in the Soviet Union. I have a map of the Soviet Union before the breakup of the USSR. And take a look at the borders. Take a look at how big the Soviet Union is. The pinkish colored things are the territories that they gathered after World War II. But that's how big the Soviet Union was. Now let's look at what it is today. And you can see they lost quite a bit of territory. There were actually 15 nations that broke off of the USSR, and here's a list of those 15 nations. And so that is what has happened in the Soviet Union or in Russia. And Putin is never gotten over it. He calls it the greatest geopolitical tragedy of the 20th century. And he deeply resents the Cold War ending with Russia losing territory, losing influence, losing power, his economy shrinking, and he is, you know, troubled by it. I saw a TV documentary where he said, we lost 40% of our territory. Much of that had been accumulated over 1,000 years was lost. And so Putin is getting older, and he wants to gain back territory. He doesn't want Ukraine being part of NATO, and you know this, right? I'm not going to go into the political things, but we have to wonder, how far will he go? Will he stop at the Ukraine? Will he go further into the Baltic nations? Will this just be a time for him to expand? And we don't know. NATO, of course, is bolstering their forces. They're worried. They're bolstering their defenses just in case. Tons of weapons being poured pouring into the NATO nations there on the border. So it's interesting to see. Putin is a wild card right now. He's 69 years old. And before he invaded Ukraine, he was dissatisfied. He was getting restless with his dreams of restoring the Soviet era greatness. And in that restlessness, we're seeing his actions as a result. Now it's a little different situation. The Ukrainians have been stellar, have they not? It is awe-inspiring to see patriotism again. It is awe-inspiring to see men being men and men being selfless and fighting for their country. And I think it's doing something good in the world, in the hearts of many people. And I love how resolute they have been. But the reality is their military is outnumbered tremendously. And unless some miracle happens, it's not looking bright. Because it hasn't happened as quickly as I think we all think Putin thought it would, Putin is now embarrassed. And experts say he's getting agitated and he's likely to escalate to show his force. I have a quote here from William Burns. William Burns is the director of the CIA, and he said this yesterday. He said, Putin is angry and frustrated right now. He's likely to double down and grind down on the Ukrainian military. He does not back down. And he will have no regard for civilian casualties. The CIA also have a quote from them. They gave this assessment of Putin's mindset. This has become a matter of deep personal conviction for the Russian leader. He has been stewing in a combustible combination of grievance and ambition for years. And now all that stewing is like a powder keg and, it's a volatile situation. And so with all that, I think all of us are wondering what's going to happen, right? Could this lead to World War III? Could it be something that goes into Europe and then expands and gets bigger from there? We hear and we see that Putin is not shy to throw around dangerous terms. Last week, he put all his nuclear arsenal on high alert or special combat readiness is what he called it. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And they don't have the checks and balances that we have here, right? Not that ours always works so well, but at least they're there. Here's one guy that's pretty much in control and can make the decisions and pretty intimidating to think about. James Clapper, a former director of national intelligence, said, yes, Putin might do the unthinkable. His doctrine is escalate to win or escalate to end. And that was a quote yesterday. So this is the lay of the land right now. This is what we're in. This is what we're facing. We have all seen this. I should ask, how many of you have seen this 40-mile long brigade of Russian military equipment? Have you seen that on the news and stuff? Here's a picture of it. Let's go to that aerial shot. That 40 miles of that, they're backed up, right? And at first, we did not know what they were doing. They thought maybe they were stuck in the mud, maybe they ran out of gas. We didn't know, right? Experts are now concerned that what might be going on is Putin is intentionally keeping them out. I mean, like, why haven't they gone in and taken over Ukraine? Might be keeping them out because he may plan on deploying weapons of mass destruction. Rather chemical or nuclear. So we don't know. These are the concerns of the higher intelligence from the research that I've done on how things are sitting right now. And obviously, if nuclear weapons were used or chemical weapons were used, that could be a trigger for really escalating the war. So these are the times we're in. This is the lay of the land. Yesterday, you probably saw this. Poland offered a bunch of MiG fighters, MiG-29 fighter jets, offered to give them to Ukraine. They know how to fly the Russian-made jets, and it would serve them better than having our F-16s. Plus, Poland wants to buy our F-16s, and it's part of the deal that if we sell them our F-16s, they'll give their old MiGs to Ukraine. And so that's on the table right now. The Pentagon pumped the brakes on this instantly. Why? Because it could easily escalate if we do that into a world war. So not trying to scare us, not trying to anything, just looking at the reality of what's really on the table as we kind of examine all these things. So it is possible this could escalate and get dangerous, that's the crazy word, but you know what I mean, get more severe. Should we panic? Absolutely not, of course not. But we should be wise. And we should be watchful, and we should be looking to God's word like we're going to tonight to really understand what the Bible says about these things so that we, walk with wisdom in the days that we live in. In the days of King David, there was a group called the Sons of Issachar. And the Sons of Issachar were one of the tribes of Israel. There's a statement about them in Chronicles that I think is very appropriate for our time. This is Chronicles 12 on your screens. Let me hear you read this. The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's what I want the mission church to be. I want us to be like the sons of Issachar, who are so rooted and grounded in God's word, who have discernment, who aren't led by emotion or fanciful ideas or blinded by a political persuasion that causes us not to see anything else, but actually standing above the fray and really drinking in, really being wise and understanding God's word so that we know the signs of the times and we know how to respond. Why? Because we want to be builders in God's kingdom. We want to be effective disciple makers of Jesus Christ. And church, I want you to know something. You have something powerful. You have the Holy Spirit working in your life that gives you a peace that surpasses understanding. That is, what does that mean? It means it's a peace that is bigger than what's in the world, right? It's like, it doesn't mean all our problems go away and we have prosperity on all sides. No, it doesn't mean that. Inflation hits us just like it does the unbelievers, right? We face the thing, but we have a peace that surpasses all of it. And here's why this is so important, why I want you to be sons of Issachar, who are able to discern the times of the season. Because never does the light shine brighter than when it's dark. Amen. And right now you have a tremendous opportunity to be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And so may we be wise. May we seize the time that God has given us. I do believe these are the last days. I do believe when I look at the scope of the world, and if time allows, we'll talk about more of that in a bit. But when I look at the scope of the world, I do believe we are approaching the days that the Bible has written more about than any other subject the last 7-year period before the return of Jesus Christ. And I believe he is coming, even at the doors, and we want to be effective. And by being in tune with what God's word says, we can make disciples. So let's open our Bibles. Let's get into Ezekiel. And and we're going to jump in. If you guys come regularly, you know I never know how far we're going to get. So I'm hoping to cover a lot of territory tonight, and we'll see. May the Lord bless us. Chapter 38, are you there? Give me a big amen if you're in Ezekiel 38. You'll enjoy it so much better if you're following along in the Word. Now, the Word of the Lord, the book of Ezekiel, written 571 B.C., the nation Israel in trouble. Ezekiel comes, God calls him, raises him up, calls him to be a prophet among the people. And here the passage that we're looking at doesn't have to do with Ezekiel's day. It has everything to do with our day. And I think you're going to see that in just a little bit. So how incredible, right? I mean, that 571 years before Christ, that's now, you know, close to 3,000 years ago. Just crazy. And the detail of this is mind-boggling. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of Man. Son of Man was the name that God called Ezekiel. I know it's also a title for Jesus, but when we hear Son of Man in the book of Ezekiel, it's God speaking to Ezekiel. Son of Man, set your face against Gog. Everybody say Gog.
Gog.
Gog is not a name. Gog is not the name of a person. Gog is a title. Just like Pharaoh, or just like president, or just like a Caesar, Gog is a title. Set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. That's against Gog. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. These are the players of who this chapter is going to be about. I was talking with a good friend on Sunday, and we had announced that we were going to do this study, and I told him it was going to be in Ezekiel 38. He says, "Hey, I read Ezekiel 38, and it's like about as clear as mud." He said, "I understand that problem, and I'm hoping after tonight we really get some clarity on what this is." Understanding the players is super important. Here, God is prophesying into the future. Again, this written 571 BC. There's names of nations. Those names change over time. So what does God do when he wants to foretell into the future? What does he do? Well, here's what he does. He takes the names of the nations in their origin. Whenever there's Bible prophecy, he uses the names of the country in its origin. And so to understand the names of these, we have to do some things. We realize that over the millennia, the names of the nations change. Well, how does God want to describe to us what's going to happen in a certain area if the nation changes its name a bunch of times? Look at Cambodia, for example. If you look at Cambodia, they've had so many name changes. How do you describe where Cambodia is, for example, if you wanted to? Well, what God does is he goes back and he gives the origin of names. And this is kind of fascinating. In Genesis 6, in the flood, Noah had how many sons?
Three.
And they each had wives, right? So there were eight people in the ark. Noah's three sons, their wives, and Noah and his wife. And the ark lands on the mountains of Ararat, right? And Noah's three sons and their wives are the only humans on the earth. Wow. Crazy. And they start repopulating the earth. And so here's a map of the sons of Noah. The yellow section is Shem, right? That's the son of Noah. The green section is Ham. That'd be a bad deal if you were a Jewish guy to be called Ham. And then up in the red is Japheth. So you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the three sons of Noah. And when the ark from Genesis 6 lands in the mountains of Ararat, they each go to these different sections and start repopulating the earth. Okay? Then by the time we get to Genesis 10, Genesis 10 is a famous chapter in the Bible. I told you when we started this series on Genesis, it's one of the most important books that every Christian should have completely under their belt. And I'm trusting that you're already seeing that in our Sunday study. Genesis 10 is super important. It's called the Table of the Nations. Table of the Nations. It's where all the nations originally went and began to settle. Here's a picture of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then where their kids begin to settle, and this is the Table of the Nations. I apologize for the poor quality on this slide. I didn't make this. This is available right off the internet. So here we see the Table of Nations. These are the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that go all over the world. Now, let's come back to our Bibles. Verse 2, it says, Son of man, set your face against God. Look at your Bible right now, not the screens. Look at your Bible. Son of man, set your face against God. God is what? A title, okay? It means a ruler. Set your face against the ruler of the land of what? Magog. Well, let's come up to the map now and let's look at Magog. Hit the next slide for me. There's Magog right there. Do you see that little red circle? And that is modern day Russia. Hit the next slide for me. There's Magog, right there with Russia, and here we find the origins of the original names and where they are today, okay? Let's go now back into our book, back to the Bible. Set your face against Gog. That's the leader of the land of Magog, that's Russia, and now it says the prince of Rosh. The Prince of Rosh is a bad translation. Rosh in the Bible is a Hebrew word, and what they did is instead of translating it, they just put the Hebrew word into English, Rosh. Now, there are some people who say that Rosh is Russia, because it kind of sounds like it. And if you're in Alaska, I can see Russia from my house. That's an old Saturday Night Live, if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Sarah Palin spoof. See how weird my mind, I don't know what my problem is. Rosh sounds like Russia, but that's about the end of it. There's no further facts behind it than that. Rosh is a word, it is used, I wrote it down. It is used 599 times in the Bible. And it is never once translated Rosh anywhere else of those 599 times. Only this time is it translated Rosh. Every other time it's translated chief or supreme or head. And it means to be the chief ruler. So he's not talking about another place right here. He's talking about an attribute of Gog, right? Gog is the leader. He's in the land of Magog, that's Russia, and he is the chief prince of Rosh. Excuse me, he is the chief prince. Rosh shouldn't be in there. Rosh should be translated chief, and it should be before prince. So let's read it this way. Son of man, set your face against Gog. That's the leader of Russia. The land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So now we need to know where Meshach is. So let's go to the next Table of Nations slide. Meshach is right there between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And if we go to a modern day map, here's where that is. Happens to be what? Russia. happens to be Russia. And so here we see that Magog is northern Russia, and Meshach is that area right between the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea, and it's Russia. And then so we got one more here. He says, and Tubal. So we got to go back to the other map and see where Tubal is. Tubal is right there. Now, this map isn't totally accurate, so I did a big red circle. Tubal actually goes quite a bit further to the right, as you can see right here. And if you look at the modern day map on where Tubal is, right below the Black Sea, here's what we find. It's Turkey and Iran. And I put that right arrow on the side to show you that is the ancient area of Tubal. So when we read of Tubal here in Ezekiel 38, it could mean Turkey, or it could mean Iran, or it could mean both. So this is the section that we're looking at here. So one more time, let's look at verse 2 again. Son of man, set your face against Gog. That's the leader, the ruler of the land of Magog. That's Russia. The chief prince of Meshach, that is southern Russia, and Tubal, that's Iran and Turkey. And here I hope the mud is starting to lift from this chapter. He says, prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense? Now, when we read of these areas, of these territories, let me tell you something the Bible says to us. There are spiritual leaders behind the physical leaders. There was a time when Daniel was in Babylon and he starts praying. This is Daniel 11, if my memory serves me correctly. And he starts praying and he humbles himself before the Lord by fasting. Doesn't eat any good food for 40 days just to humble himself. And he sets his heart on seeking God frequently. And I love that. Two things he does: seeks God's face frequently and humbles himself. And he's praying for these 40 days that he's fasting. And after the 40 days, an angel comes to him in power. And this angel says, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. And I always get choked up when I read that. I mean, it's like this angel has a message to bring from Daniel, and the message, God says, now before you tell him anything, you tell him he's greatly beloved. Our God amazes me. He amazes me. And when we humble ourselves before him, and when we seek his face, it just touches his heart. And this angel says, Daniel, know this. From the first day you started praying, the command was given to me to go and bring you this message, this prophecy. But I was resisted by the prince of Persia. We're going to read about that in just a minute. And he withstood me all this time. So there was a spiritual battle. There's the prince of Persia. Persia is modern day Iran. Persia, the name of Iran until 1935, from originally until 1935. And there's a evil prince of Persia. And I think he's still operating today. The wickedness that comes out of that place, right? And the Bible would tell us, Corinthians 10, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are spiritual forces behind all of this. And if you look at what is going on in the world right now, it is crazy. There is no way anyone is smart enough to put all this together. There's a spiritual sway moving over the entire world. Are you seeing it? It's insane. Now, there are human counterparts behind it, the World Economic Forum and different things. Yes, yes, yes. But know this, the battle is spiritual. And if we are going to be in tune with what God is doing, how many of you want to be in tune during this time? Then we have to be like Daniel, humbling ourselves from the daily activities, seeking God's face. And God says, I love that. And I'll reveal myself to you. God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He wants to reveal himself to us. And here we see these spiritual forces behind the scene. And here what's going on, Gog is a human person, but there's a spiritual force behind all this. And he's moving in these leaders. Look what he says. We're in all the way up to verse 4, crying out loud. I will turn you around. Who's the you? Say it out loud. Gog, yeah. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws. Interesting. God's going to lead him like a little fish, man. Hook. Right? I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen. Splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. What's the picture? Russia is going to come down with Iran, and they are going to come down fully loaded with all of their armies. You saw that 40-mile army that was there? That's exactly what this is talking about. Shields and bucklers are old language for modern warfare, right? And God says, I'm going to bring you down. He's going to tell us more how he does it in just a minute. Look what he says here, verse 5. Persia, that's Iran, and Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So here we see Persia, and we just said Persia is who?
Iran.
Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, the Ethiopia and Libya here, the borders have changed from our modern day Ethiopia and Libya. This is really the northern Islamic Africa region that we're talking about here. Not quite the same borders today. But notice the players that are involved in this. Oh my God, goodness. There's Russia. There's Iran. And there's these northern Islamic African countries, right? And here's what we know. Russia and Iran are strategic allies when? Right now. A lot of the munitions that Iran has comes from Russia. Iran is fighting against Syria, and guess who is supplying them with intelligence and weapons? Russia. As a matter of fact, Iran is in bed with Russia, Iran, North Korea, and who? China. Crazy bedfellows. And Xi Jinping, he is like, you know, he has said, what's the name of the treaty they just put together? It's, help me, I'm drawing a blank. It's no limits. No limits treaty with Russia, right? An agreement, man. I'm with you on this. Why? Because China hates the West, and they want to see the West be reduced. They don't like us being a world power. Because they want to bring in a dictatorial, you know, autocratic, authoritarian kind of rule. Russia does too, and who's standing in their way? Yeah. So they want to, they're supporting Russia. They want to bring us down. We read of Persia entering into this battle as well. And man, we know this about Iran, right? We know that Iran hates Israel. And they hate the West. They call them the little Satan and the big Satan, right? And it's interesting. The mission of the Islamic Republic of Iran is to erase Israel from the face of the earth. And they're not quiet about it. They vocally and publicly say it and proclaim it in their rhetoric all the time. All of Iran's generals over the years have said they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Hossein Soleimani, he's the Islamic Revolutionary Guard leader right now. He has publicly said, we want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Before him was Soleimani. He's the one that Trump killed in 2020. And he publicly said, he was a bad dude, man. He murdered tens of thousands of people, even his own people, just a bad dude. And he publicly said, I want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Before him was Ahmadinejad, and he said he was the president before, and he said the same thing. So there's no, we don't have to wonder how they feel about this, right? And when they come down with Israel, excuse me, when they come down with Russia, we know what they want to do. Plus these Ethiopia and Libya, these northern Islamic African countries, all of them doing the same thing, this hatred towards Israel. Now this gets interesting. Look at verse 6. Are you there? Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Gomer, now we need to look at who Gomer is, and this might surprise you. Let's go back to that table of nations. There's Gomer right there, right above the Black Sea. Well, what is that on our modern map? That's Ukraine. So Russia has to conquer Ukraine in order for this to become true, because there's no way Ukraine's coming against us or against Israel. So very interesting what's happening in the world right now. Prophetically, when Russia lost Ukraine, this prophecy was like, huh? And now Russia trying to invade Ukraine, this prophecy is like, oh. Does that make sense? And so we see here, let's look at 6 one more time. Gomer, that's Ukraine, and all its troops, the house of Togarma, and there really should be a comma there, from the far north and all of its troops, many people are with you, a massive army. Do you know right now Russia has 900,000 active servicemen in their military? They have an additional 2 million in reserves. So just crazy, right? All of these troops, look what he says, from the far north and all of its troops, including these other nations, many people are with you. Are you tracking with me? Is the mud coming off of the pages?
That's all the time that we have for today's podcast. You can listen to the second half of Pastor David's message, Russia in the Last Days, Part 2, on tomorrow's podcast.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.